Carl. Did I get that right? Made a note, laid it down so I may forget. Kurt and Carl, right there. One is moved here, the other is visiting. We welcome Kurt and Carl.
Thank you for visiting.
Yes, Tom.
All right. Welcome, Shelby. Over here to my right. Anybody in the choir? All right. Announcements. Deborah, you said you had an announcement.
Meditation as we prepare our hearts for worship through the service. 8 verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 508. I will sing your wondrous story.
I will sing the Christ, who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous glory of the Christ, who died for me. Sing it with the saving glory. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous glory of the Christ who died for me.
Giving us a song in the heart based on an event that just made our future so bright. Thank you, Lord, that you care, that you love us, that you love us enough to give your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us enough to give your life. Thank you for giving us a song to sing about an eternity with you. Thank you, Lord. Praise be unto you. In this hour, Lord, we pray that we could just explore again how much you care, and that we could affirm our faith before you in a manner that would be an example to the world. Prepare us, Lord, to go into that world. Thank you for calling us together. Thank you in the name of Jesus. And now we come praying like he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing and put into words that which we believe as Christians, the basic tenets of Christian faith, to the Apostles' Creed.
It's also found printed on page 716 under hymnal, if you want to follow.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of the sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Funny how we become reliant on technology or things, but I find it interesting that it doesn't change what the Apostles' Creed says. It doesn't change the fact that we believe that. We may choose to read it out of a book. We may have it committed to memory. It may be flashed on the screen throughout the generations. What we believe doesn't change, and it won't change for our children either, regardless of how they choose to worship or recite what they believe. The mode doesn't necessarily matter. It's what we believe that matters, and what we say to God that matters. Now we come to the part in our service where we confess our sin. The call to confession is as follows. I pray to the Lord my God and confess, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. It's from Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. And in unison, we can pray the prayer of confession. And then after we pray in unison, please pray along silently, confessing our sins. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare Thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore Thou those who are patient, according to Thy promises, declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for His sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Thy holy name. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
I just don't think that projector likes me. So, for those of you that were here last Sunday morning, we had another glitch when I was supposed to operate too, so maybe it's just me. If everyone will please stand, we're going to sing My Life is in You, Lord, and Let Everything That Has Breath. This is found in your bulletin.
Thank you. nonprofit park, and I have a little puppy who's 4 months old who usually barks, and I have another dog that's 5 years old that's very quiet, never barks. And we looked across the creek, and there was an albino deer eating. And that puppy did not make a single noise, nor did Scrub, the big dog, which I didn't think she would. But we stood there for 5 minutes watching that beautiful deer all by itself eating, and I couldn't help but think. Also, if you ever hear anybody singing on the trail in Crockett Park, it might be me, because that's where I'm at. I'm so close. And this is about 5:30 yesterday, and I'm walking the trail singing. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, and I looked at that albino deer, and I thought, I wonder if that poor little deer ever feels like a motherless child, because he or she, I don't know what it was, but they were all alone, and, you know, being that different probably does. And I know that we all, at some time in our lives, have felt like a motherless child. And you know, sometimes I debate whether to sing a very, not a real uplifting song like this, but I think it's important because the true message at the end of this song is that none of us are motherless children. And even though we may feel we are at some point in our lives, thank God that we have a God in heaven above who loves us and who welcomes us home no matter what we've done in our lives.
Thank God that God is always near. The offertory sentence today comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Before we do that, we will do children's time with Miss Andrea. Let's give you a little preview of what's coming. Children's church today. Children can go with Mrs. Johnson. Now we get to the offertory sentence. We're going to sing a song in a minute, but first we're going to get to the offertory sentence. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Will the ushers please come forward?
Righteous God, our Heavenly Father, you have called upon us to follow. And you have reminded us that there's a requirement of denying of self. But Lord, as we come today, we give. We give willingly. Yes, it seems like a portion is taken away from that which we have. But Lord, we realize that all comes from you. So we come gladly returning that portion that you asked for. Bless it for the advancement of your kingdom here in this community and around the world. In Christ's name, amen.
Families have a normal blessing that they use. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for food. By his hand we must be fed. Give us now our daily bread. Everybody have a favorite one? My daughter-in-law's favorite one is rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God! Okay. This one we do at church camp a lot. And I'm sure that it'll be... It wasn't that funny.
It was her.
Okay, we're going to do this, and it'll be familiar to everybody. We might try to do it in a canon or a round, whichever one you want to call that. Play.
For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord.
Once again.
For health and strength and daily food, we praise thy name, O Lord.
Okay. When I point to you, you say,
all right. From the beginning. Don't
jump into
this. All right.
I want you to start.
Okay. Here we go.
Scripture lesson for today comes from Luke chapter 15. It's printed in your handout. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your money, your property with prostitutes, comes home, you will kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Daybreak. After some days that you're pleased that the day is over, it's come to an end, and you can look forward to a new day very soon. Or maybe some of us are dreading that next day. For this boy in this story, he experienced a new day. Supporting scripture about a new day is printed. Two passages, one from Joshua and one from Paul's writing, the second letter, as they're enumerated in the Bible. Second letter to the Corinthians. How many sermons... Well, let me tell you the purpose, what I hope will come out of this sermon. But it's not really what I hope. It's what you hope
if you have any hope. But I have a hope. If you don't have one, I hope that you who hear will know that no matter how far we stray from God, that He, God, will welcome us when we return to Him. Now, that could be misused. That could be used that no matter how far I go, God will always take me back. That is not the intent of the lesson. So that we can go off and stray and stray and stray. But some people have used it. Please don't take this lesson from that angle. Just know when you happen to get so far away from God that He will welcome you home. Or He does welcome us home. The parable of the prodigal son. Who's never heard a sermon on the prodigal son? Or the lost son? If you've been at church much in your life, you've probably heard more than one. I can't remember how many times I've preached on it. Sometimes we look at the parable from the vantage point of the boy, the prodigal boy, the lost boy, the younger son. And more than once, we have done that. We have beat him up. We have talked about him. We have welcomed him home, though. And then others have looked at the parable from the vantage point of the father representing God, a loving father, forgiving father, and a father who desired that his wayward son, his rebellious son, come home and live in fellowship with the family. And then we have looked at the parable from the brother. The brother was a jealous sort, and it's difficult even today, as I prepared this sermon, it was difficult for me not to talk about the brother more than I would have time for this morning. You probably felt like the brother sometime in your life. And I'm afraid when we get to heaven, we look around and we see some people there that, though they were mean as, we call them mean as snakes, they were devilish people here on earth, servants of Satan, but they claimed Jesus as their Savior somewhere late in life. We're going to look around and say, well, how did they ever get in? Well, that's the other older brother situation later in life, but he experienced it here on earth. The parable of an unforgiving brother. And I trust that we will join up with Jesus and join up with God and agree with them that none should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to revisit the prodigal. Beat him up again, if you will. It may be a warning to teenagers who are thinking about rebelling against parents, who are desiring that time when we can give it all up and get out of here. Pack your bags and get gone. Have you ever thought about that? And it's also a lesson, hopefully, to the adults here. If we have thought about, you know, giving up, it's not worth it. Or if we have strayed from our fellowship with God, and we're living in desperation, so to speak, don't know where to turn, or maybe even we haven't got to that point yet, I would encourage and hope and desire that this could be a lesson for us also. The prodigal son, let's look at how he spent the money. But the story goes that he got the money from his father. There were two boys. The law said he would get, the younger son would get one third, the older son would get two thirds. The younger son asked for his portion of the money. The father gave it to him. And he went off and spent it. Now what did Jesus say as he told the parable? What were Jesus' words concerning his distribution, if you will, of the money, or his getting rid of the money? Jesus says he squandered it. That's the NIV version.
He squandered his wealth. And how did he squander it? In wild living. Now, think about wild living. Teenagers, you can think about what you would like to do if you just didn't have the constraints of your parents. But adults, that wild living that you did, and all of us have done just a little bit of it, right? We've jumped the traces, so to speak. We have rebelled. We have done anything that we thought we were big enough to do. Even if we were worried about getting caught, we pushed it to the limit, so to speak. We lived wildly. Now, I look for a picture of, let's hold that one. Had to delete a picture that we found. That was concerning what the brother said, though. Jesus said he squandered it on wild living. And somewhere, how you can be wrong about what the Scripture says and go back and read it again and it's not there. I thought he spent some of it on fire water, whiskey. So we made up the PowerPoint and got the picture up there, and it never mentions in this parable that he spent it on whiskey. Wine and women, mentions the women, but it doesn't mention the whiskey. So, but you can imagine many people, when they get away from home, the first thing they want to do is to get a bottle. Is that right? Drive along the side of the road and you find it in ditches. They had some left and they were approaching home and didn't want daddy to find it in the car or mama to find it in the car, so they threw it out the car window, and there you can still find it in ditches. I've got some stories about people who found. One boy became an alcoholic and cannot get over it. He's about 50 years old right now, and his first drink was him and some buddies were walking down the road and found some beer in the ditch and took a drink, and it took a shy boy and made him bold and outgoing, and he enjoyed it so much he can't get over it till today. So that's the danger of throwing your bottle or whatever, whiskey or beer, out the window. Somebody may get it and drink it, and it may turn him into an alcoholic. He don't know who threw that bottle out. I can give you names if you needed it, but I won't publicly here this morning. Broke his parents' heart. They try. They keep on trying, but he can't do it. Can't get over it. But anyhow, that's one thing that people do when they rebel and go away from home. The son's confession, what did he say about himself? All he said is, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He said, I'll go home and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I've embarrassed you. I have squandered the money that you worked hard for and given it away. But then the brother, what did the brother say about him? I don't know how he knew what his younger brother had done, but he said that he squandered your property with prostitutes. We found a picture of prostitutes, but I didn't think it would be conducive to a worship service. I thought we had to wipe that one out. So we scratched that one. Maybe I shouldn't even tell that. But he squandered, the brother says, that brother of mine, he went off and squandered your money with prostitutes, our own prostitutes. Now, if you read the story, it was the boy's money. It was rightfully his, and he could receive it any time the daddy gave it to him. But the older brother still didn't let him spend his own money. He said, it's your money. He referred to it as the father's money. So the boy could do with his life what he wanted to. He could do with the money what he wanted to. It was his. It had been given to him, and rightly so, and by law. It didn't matter when the father, I understand it doesn't matter Jewish law, when the father gave it to him, he gave it. So it was the boy's money. The dad had given it to him, but the older brother kept referring to it as your property when he was talking to his daddy, when he was speaking to the father. So, now, after he went off and squandered the money, what happened to him?
What condition did the boy find himself in? Teenagers, this is if we are tired of the restraints of home. I don't know if you are or not, but if you're normal, you probably are. You're wanting that car. You want to be able to go and come when you want to. You can't wait till you get off to college so the parents won't be there to check your time, and you hope that the dorm parent will not, you know. We've all been there, I think, and we know about it by now. But he ended up broke. You ever been broke? Empty pockets? I've never been broke. I still remember we paid bills one time, and about 30 years ago, 28 years ago, we paid bills, and Carol said we got $5 left. No bank account, no nothing. We hadn't saved. We had one child then, and $5 left for the week. But at least we had $5. Who's ever been that broke? Or who's been broke with it? Who's ever been without money at all? Couldn't go to the store and buy a loaf of bread or a cold drink if somebody invited you out to have a cold drink with them or a cup of coffee with them. He was broke. There was a famine in the land. How many remember the Depression? And not one of us here, the Great Depression of the United States, not one of us here really remember it. Alfred and John are the closest to it, I guess. Maybe Miss Campbell. Maybe Miss Pettis. But we were pretty young. Pretty young when it happened. You weren't responsible for feeding a family at that time. Your parents were worried about feeding you. But I keep hearing about it. People said, we didn't have any money, but nobody else did. They said, we looked for a job, but there were no jobs to be had. People in their 50s and 60s grew up with these stories, right? And we believe them. And they're right. Famine. We don't know what famine is. We've known a recession or two, but we haven't gone without, have we? Have you ever got up and no food in the house to make bread with? No food in the house to prepare breakfast? We don't even prepare breakfast at home anymore, do we? Stop on the way to school and stop at the local Quick Stop and or the restaurant. Get already prepared breakfast now. Yeah. A famine in the land. That's when there's nothing to eat. People are starving. Little babies' stomachs are swollen from hunger. You can see it on TV day after day if you're willing to look. Sometimes we don't want to look. We change the channel real quick. We become fast surfers there. He became in need. There was a famine in the land. He was living in need. He had been a landowner's son, but he became a hired hand. Hired help on the farm. Didn't pay very much. He was hungry. He had a job, but it didn't pay enough for him to eat off of it. He would gladly have eaten, doesn't say gladly, he would have eaten the hog food. Okay. You ever tried to eat hog food? What do we feed them? Isn't it true that pigs or hogs eat? Their food is the lowest food in the food chain. And then he found himself in the pig pen. Now, horse barns and cow barns don't smell good. But pig pens, we raised pigs one time in my life when I was home with my parents. But pig pens stink. They're terrible. They're muddy, they're dirty. Probably the worst job that I could have, but especially for a young Jewish boy who had been living it up. He wouldn't want his friends to drive by and see him or ride by in a chariot and see him in the pig pen. You know, let me go hide. My friends are going to come by. We don't want to see us pulling this cotton or raking this yard even. But he was in a pig pen. Jews did not only not eat pork. It was unlawful even to touch a swine. They couldn't touch one. They were ceremoniously unclean if they did. And he was without food. He was hungry. Destitute. Now, we may leave home and make good, do well.
but likely, if we go off and live in riotous living or squander our money and throw it away, we'll end up like the boy. He probably felt like a motherless child. A motherless child that Julie sang about. He felt lost, at least lost from the love of his family. And that's what happens when we separate ourselves from our Heavenly Father. These are the physical aspects when we separate ourselves from our earthly families, or the strong possibility. But when we separate ourselves from our Heavenly Father, we are spiritually destitute. Or we are spiritually broke. You ever felt spiritually broke? That God wasn't around and you couldn't grasp Him, and no matter what you tried to do? No, I've never felt that. I felt far away from Him. I realized whose fault it was. It was mine. God didn't move, I moved. But have you ever experienced a spiritual famine? A spiritual famine? And there's nothing coming to us from God? There's no spiritual nourishment for us? Or in spiritual need? Have you ever felt like you were just a hired hand and you were a slave? Worse than a hired hand, that you were a slave to the devil and he kept beating you up? Have you ever felt that your life spiritually was in the pig pen? The Jewish boy was not supposed to be in a pig pen. Wasn't he supposed to be around them? That was for the Gentiles to enjoy. Have you ever felt that you were in the place spiritually that you really wasn't supposed to be? That God didn't want you to be? But you had gotten there on your own or of your own action? Spiritually hungry? We keep referring, occasionally I refer to this statement that was made, and I think St. Augustine or Augustine was, it was attributed to him. It says there were, and others, it's been attributed to them through the years. I'm not sure who first said it, it doesn't matter, but the statement is that there is a God-shaped vacuum in each of us, or a spot in our being that's shaped like God, and nothing but God can fill that. Have you ever felt that that was so empty that God was far away and you couldn't reach Him? What did the son do when he felt in this lost condition? Well, a change was made. It was time to make a change, wasn't it? He didn't have much choice, did he? You know, there's a sign on one of the church marquees, when life beats you to your knees, pray there. And another one over on Sunset Road, I believe it is, it says, why wait till life beats you up before you pray, or something of that nature. Or why wait till life knocks you to your knees? And life will do that. It did to this boy, this younger son. Why wait till life knocks you to your knees until you pray? But one day, I think that on Clovercroft, it says, when life beats you to your knees, pray. Make some changes. Quit trying to make it on your own. Call out to God. A change was made in the boy's life. He came to his senses. If he came to his senses, he must have been away from his senses before, right? Or he must have been beside himself. Or he must have not been thinking straight. Or he might have been out of his mind. And these may be the most important words and the most important advice to any of us. That we don't quit thinking. That we don't get out of our mind. That we don't stray from sensible thinking. Senses. He came to his senses. He hadn't thought he needed any senses before that. But he came to his senses, evidently having been away from them, not following good sense anyway. And then he remembered. He remembered how it was back home. Do you remember how it was back home? Especially that morning that mother fixed country ham and biscuits and red-eye gravy, and they called it sawmill gravy too. Some of you are smiling because you've been there. But he was hungry in the pig pen.
and he was remembering, hey, he couldn't have country ham because that would have been pork, but he could have some good beef back on, some breakfast beef, didn't he? And they were eating so good back there. He remembered how it was, and he made a decision. Boy, wasn't totally dumb. His memory came back, got his mind clear, got away from those wild women, and his mind got clear, and he says, oh boy, I remember how it was. And maybe it could still be like that if I could just get back home. So he made a decision, I'm going home. And he said, I'm going to go calling if it takes it. I'm going to call back home if it takes it. You read the story. I'm going to go home and confess. That's crawling back, isn't it? I'm going to go admit how wrong I have been. I'm going to say, Dad, if you just please take me back. If you just let me be one of your servants, because I know that your servants eat well. They don't have to stay in a big pen. He's going to go crawling back home. So he made this decision. And then something important happened after he made the decision. He took some action. You know, you can decide all day, but if you never get around to doing what you decided to do, it's not going to help us, right? You've got to take the action that goes with the decision. So he took some action. And it all started, that trip back home, started with what? The first step. And the second step followed. And the third step followed. And soon he was in seeing distance of home. And his father could see him. He made a decision. He went back home. He put some action with his decision. Remember, can't just decide to do something good. You got to do it. That comes with it. Well, that decision to go back home, back up to that a moment, he humbled himself. He had been a proud, arrogant young man, you can believe. You can believe he swaggered into a bar and set everybody up to a drink. No, that wasn't in the story. But if we're doing that wild living, it probably happened. I watched a Western movie last night or yesterday afternoon. I slipped home, and after son-in-law had me out digging holes yesterday morning, we round the churchyard, setting out shrubs and all that kind of stuff. I got so tired, I went home, took a bath, and went and watched an old Gunsmoke. Where'd they always go in Gunsmoke? To the Long Branch Saloon. The young man swaggered in and ordered a drink. Oh, swashbuckler kind of guy. He was so proud. But when he got hungry in the big pen, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he went crawling back home. Nothing wrong with one who goes crawling back home. Because in this young man's experience, it was the smart thing to do. And when we have run away from God, smart thing to do is to go crawling back to him. How was the boy received? How was he received? It was a new day. It was a new day. Read the story. A fatted calf. A party, if you will. Celebration. Celebration. Gladness. He'd been in a sad, destitute condition. And now when he gets home, he was in a new life. Read verse 22. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. That's a new day for a boy that had been in the pig pen, hadn't he? Quick, bring the fatted calf, the fattened calf, and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Why would they want to celebrate? This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. And he was lost, but now he's found. It was a new day for him. He was welcomed home. Joshua chapter 5 tells of the Israelites traveling all the way. It's the end of the story. Traveling all the way from Egypt. 40 years it took them. They shouldn't have taken that long, but they got to sinning and baking golden calves and having the wrong kind of parties, living it up, so to speak, but living against God's way. It took them 40 years to get from Egypt back to the promised land. They crossed over. They went into the promised land and they had been eating manna
and quail on the way. Well, they got so tired of the manna that they begged for meat. And then they got meat, and the meat rotted between their teeth. The quail wasn't as good as they thought it would be. So they had to deal with it. Numbers chapter 11. You want to find it. And maybe I've embellished it just a little bit. But I was going through Birmingham three or four weeks ago and heard J. Vernon McGee talking about this. And I said, man, that'll fit. So Numbers chapter 6. They got there. They went back into the promised land. And they found grain there. It had been promised to Abraham. Abraham's son went off, her grandson took them off because of the famine. 400 years later or thereabout, they came home and they got in there. And there was grain in the field. There was grain left by the farmers who had run off when they started back in. They drove them out, really. And they gathered their grain and they could make unleavened bread and they could celebrate the Passover. If I understand it correctly, they never celebrated the Passover from the time they left Egypt till they got back into the promised land. They could come back and they could cook the unleavened bread and they could celebrate there. And then they could have this grain to eat rather than manna and quail that they were tired of. They had been eating for 40 years. A restricted diet. And when they got this grain to eat, what a new day. They could make cakes, they could make pies, they could make what they wanted to. They could make cornbread if it was corn grain. They could make wheat bread. They could have a good time. So it was a new day for them. It was a new day for this boy. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about a new creation. Once we didn't know Jesus, once we looked at him from an earthly point of view, no longer we do this, he says. Now we see him as a Savior. And with us, it's a new day. It's a new day. The next question, or the question, is how will we respond? Maybe we've run from God. And if we've run from God, how far away from God are we? Or how far are we away from home? I see this sermon as being a call. This passage as being a call. A call to each of us if we were once in fellowship with God but have left Him. If we've bailed out, so to speak. It's a call to come home. He'll welcome you. It's also a call to those who have never been in fellowship with God. It's a call to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for every sin that you have committed, sin that separates you from God. He also paid for that sinful nature that you inherited from Adam when He paid for Adam's sin also. Let's look at our hymnal and turn and sing, "Just As I Am." And maybe you need to respond this morning, privately or publicly, to God's call to you. If you have strayed from your fellowship with Him, He invites you to come just as you are. He's not going to leave you like you are, but He invites you to come just as you are. Sam, what is the number? 342. Stand together and let's sing, "Just As I Am." The verses that are liberated. 1, 2, and 5. Thank you.
Have guests that we didn't get to introduce this morning, so make sure you meet them. And we have two young gentlemen here that we introduced earlier, so welcome them. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you that you call to us when we stray away. Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to remain close in fellowship with you. But Lord, we know that we are wayward children often. So thank you that you always call us home and welcome us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
had a visitation at the church. Now, I was at the cemetery having a lady, but her body was.